Well, congregation, let's open our Bibles this morning, and you see in the bulletin printed for us there Galatians 2:20. We're going to get to that in a moment. However, in reflecting on this a little bit, it seemed wise to set a bit of background. So I'm going to ask you to open in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let me briefly give you an explanation why. After we are in Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 2 and begin at verse 1. What we're going to see there in Galatians is that Paul is in a sense, in a narrative section. And so that one verse that we're going to pay very careful attention to in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is very, very tightly woven, if I can put it that way. I know you've heard that before, but especially at that verse. And so that we might rightly understand it, let's have a little bit of theological background to it. And so, Romans chapter 6, and we will hear then the reading of the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6, and then we'll go to Galatians 2. So, dearly beloved, nonetheless, this is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, the same one, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then go ahead back to Galatians chapter 2. We pick up indeed in that narrative section. Actually, we're going to begin at verse 11, Galatians 2, verse 11. And we hear the apostle now saying these things, Galatians chapter 2 at verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. As far, dearly beloved, God's rich and glorious, powerful and wonderful word. Let's come before him as we keep our Bible near us, and let's ask his help this morning as we continue. Our Father, it is good and right for us to say, as we are oft to do, "Do with me as you would will." Because, Lord, you show to us in your word what is your will. And we have comfort in that regard in respect to what Christ has done. But, Lord, we pray that as we think upon these grand truths of the Reformation yet again this morning, that we would come to see Christ as the very center and the apex of everything those who in the faith have come before us stood for, that we also then ought to stand for and say with all comfort and confidence, Christ alone, Christ alone. O Heavenly Father, that we would praise you for Christ alone. By your Spirit, enable us to these things this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for several sermons now, we have been relearning what was known at the great Protestant Reformation, relearning that there is only one true religion, only one way to be made right with God. And I was wondering, as I was thinking about this sermon this past week, which aspect of this monergistic salvation, that is, the salvation that God alone authors, which aspect of it gives you the greatest joy? As you've been thinking about these various aspects, the solas, for instance, of the Reformation, did you find particular interest in grace alone? Or was your heart lightened by the fact that we are saved through faith alone? Did you find great comfort in the reality that we are told these things, and in that Scripture is enough, the Word of God alone for our salvation? Now, as Paul is sternly correcting the Galatians and rebuking Peter's hypocrisy, he has addressed all of those Reformation mountain peaks. He has already, were we to have read the first chapter and the beginning of the second of Galatians, he has touched on those various peaks, but he arrives now at the summit. He comes to the focal point of our salvation, Christ alone. By faith alone, we believe Christ alone. In Scripture alone is set forth Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, by grace alone. And to the glory of God alone do we say amen. About the Reformation assertion, how do you evaluate your position when others around you are saying, "I am saved by Christ alone"? Beloved, in Christ alone, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, if you're picking up on something, you will have noticed in the past several Sundays, we've had something of the objective work in the morning and something of the subjective application of that in the evening. But you see the rich benefit of both of those in this text. In Christ alone, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Well, the two things we need to pay attention to this morning, each having its own subpoints. First, the Christian asserts being dead to sin. And then second, the Christian asserts being alive to God. The Christian asserts these things. We say they are true. And about me, about you. First then, the Christian asserts being dead to sin because Christ died to sin. You will note that the first thing in both sermon sections, this one and the one that we're going to take up in a moment, is, in both of those, is an examination of what Jesus Christ alone has done. Because that is what Paul is asserting. That everything depends on Jesus Christ. What matters is our connection to His work. What matters is our connection to Him, union with Christ. Paul puts it in this way, the very end of the verse. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that last part of this verse is nothing less than a summary statement of the whole matter. He loved me and gave Himself for me. But he addresses in the first part of this verse what it was that he did, how he gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for us to death. He was crucified for me. He died at Calvary at Golgotha. He died on that cruel cross to pay sin's penalty, to break the back, as it were, of the law, to fulfill the obligations, to pay the debt, to obtain forgiveness, to secure satisfaction. Dearly beloved, when we think of what it is the apostle is saying here, not only to Peter, but to those who are listening, as he is sternly rebuking Peter and that connection with Romans 6:6, we understand the significance here of Paul saying that Christ was crucified for me. The Catechism, in its wonderful simplicity, says in question and answer 40 that for our sins came the death of the Son of God. And in 39, that because of His death, the curse of sin was broken. Now we are in a moment, beloved, going to be confronted with something about the personal nature of this text, which I think will both greatly challenge and richly comfort us if we first understand that the structure of how the apostle is unfolding things here begins with the objective, before then moving secondly to the subjective. He is, Paul here, firmly rooted in the objective nature of what Christ has done. I have been crucified with Christ. The personal applications we must make here today are all based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He died. His death was due to the sin of lawbreakers. Did you think of that this morning as we were working through that latter section of Galatians? That is, as it were, the apostle's own applications in chapter 5 of what he is saying here theologically in chapter 2. That who we are the very same ones that the Galatians were, that Peter was, lawbreakers. And Jesus Christ was crucified for lawbreakers. Do we realize this morning, beloved, that when we say such things as solus Christus, Christ alone, that what we are saying is that He had to do 100% of what was required for us to be saved, for you to be saved, for me to be saved, or that we are not saved, that He had to pay the penalty for sin, that He was crucified. Do we tell our children this? These are things beloved of the Reformation, but more than that, these are things of the Word of God, so that they became the things of the Reformation. These things that the believers held to in those days because there was darkness abounding. And we say, well, after darkness came light. Yes, beloved, here is the light. That we tell our children Jesus Christ had to be crucified for lawbreakers. That all the righteous requirements of the law, all that God demands in His justice, needs to be satisfied. And that requirement was of death. And it was satisfied by Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, we're going to see not only this morning, but in the next 2 weeks to come, that we must say not just Reformation in past tense, but always reforming in ongoing tense, shouldn't we? Always reforming. We begin with these things. Christ died to sin. The apostle, though, you see and you notice this, that he is making now a subjective, a personal application to it. Perhaps not the one we expect. Notice what he says here. The Christian asserts being dead to sin. We are dead to the dominion of sin because Christ died. That is the only way Paul now can say what really he is saying here, that he, Paul, he says, I was crucified with Christ, but now I, Paul, live. But that is Jesus Christ, you see, living in him. This is actually just part one of the grand truth of Christ alone. Part two is going to begin, and I hope you have a semicolon in your text in this verse. And if you have that semicolon in your verse and the Bible in front of you, you'll see where part two is going to take up in a moment. And the life which I now live in the flesh, as we're going to get to in a moment. But the first thing is this, that I live because of Christ's death. Because of Christ's death, and Paul seems to put it both ways here, doesn't he? Because of Christ's death, Paul has died, but lives. Because Christ was crucified and raised. Paul has been crucified, yet he lives. Because Christ was crucified and was raised. Exactly what the apostle was saying in Romans 6. You see what he's doing here? He is, as it were, stretching the bounds of our understanding of union with Christ. What does it mean when we say union with Christ? Christ alone. It means, beloved, that we were crucified with Christ. But also now, as the apostle says here, we live because of Christ. And that is how we must understand being dead to sin. We are in Christ, the one who is crucified and raised, the one who destroyed sin's dominion and its power and death and hell, and then was raised gloriously, triumphantly over those things. The apostle says that he is now dead to sin and alive to Christ. Sin's mastery over him was fully broken when Christ was killed on the cross to pay the penalty. The debt has been satisfied. The debt has been paid. The curse of the law has been broken. And now he has been, as it were, raised to a new kind of life. One which we heard about in Romans chapter 6. Now as we begin to contemplate him, wrap our minds around these things, even in this one verse, dearly beloved, we need to understand what the apostle means when he says that I live, but it is not me, but it is Christ in me. There's rich biblical theological truth here, which will mean the world to us once we believe it. And, oh, dear congregation, we must personally each believe it. Do we dare say it again this way? That the Reformation must never simply be an historical date of some years ago. If it is that, it's nothing more than a mention in a history book, which you can get in any secular university. Note well and never forget what it is the apostle is saying here, and we need to focus in on this. He is saying, which sometimes gives us great discomfort, he is saying, I. Again and again and again. Not only in the little singular first person pronoun I, but in the actual way that he constructs the Greek verbs here, the first person pronoun is wrapped into almost all of the words of this verse. He even ends with it again, doesn't he? Who loved, he doesn't say the elect, though that's of course true. He doesn't say who loved the church, though that's of course true. He didn't say though he who loved people, though of course that's true. He who loved me and gave himself for me. What do we mean by union with Christ? What do we understand by Christ alone? And why is it so common to hear so many in the secular press taking polls about the lives of people and coming to the conclusion in such polls that, well, Christians are really so very little different than anybody else? Is it not at least in part because we don't understand or perhaps don't believe what the Apostle Paul is saying here? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me, the one who is dead to sin, the one who paid the price. He has died to sin's power, the Apostle Paul is saying about himself. I have died to sin's power being in union with Christ. Beloved, this is what the Christian must assert. This is what we must say. We must be firm enough in faith to say that I owe no penalty for the payment of sin. I owe no expectation to fulfill the law of God. Now be careful about that. We explain it in other places, don't we? What is Paul saying here? Everything that was owed has been paid. I was crucified to sin's claims against me. Yes, it was Christ, but it was Christ for me. Yes, he was crucified, but he gave himself for me. Christ has fulfilled the law. And as the law made sin come to life, so now sin's life has been killed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, what do you say? Are you dead to the dominion of sin? Do you say that about yourself? Will sin's power still be seen and will it still exert itself on our lives? Yes, but it is no longer your master. It is no longer your Lord. You are no longer under its unswerving dominion because Christ has died for you. Secondly, then, and now the apostle begins to pull things together. Secondly, the Christian asserts being alive to God because Christ was raised to life. Now, if I can say it this way, if we're beginning to understand something of the logic of the apostle in this passage, the second point might seem to us much easier to understand, right? Paul says, and didn't we read this, that the life I live by faith in the Son of God. So the logic, the equation is death to death and life to life, right? Yes. Except we left one vital thing out. Perhaps you noticed this. Did you catch it? It almost takes our breath away in comparison to what the apostle said earlier in Galatians, and certainly because of what he says in Galatians chapter 5. But beloved, this is the word of God. He says, "The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith." Live in the flesh. Why this? You see, because, beloved, that same Christ who was crucified was raised in the flesh. He was raised, as the apostle would go on in Romans 8, verse 11, he was raised by the same Spirit who also gives life to your mortal bodies. What is Paul trying to emphasize here? He's trying to emphasize here that the reality of our life of being pleasing to God and of glorifying God and delighting in God is not a life to only be had afterward in eternity. That Christ, rather, was raised in the flesh. And know how important this is for us as we are alive to God while still in this flesh. Since being declared innocent of the law's demands, dead to the law is the first thing. What follows upon it from justification is that second thing, being alive to God, sanctification. These things being of equal and glorious importance. Christ has shown that life in the flesh is possible. Now, beloved, we put it this way because, at least for us as good, solid, reformed believers, we are so very concerned, and rightly so, about not saying that we can be perfect and sin-free in this life. And every one of us would acknowledge that. We would all say, well, of course that's true. But to the extent to which we almost ignore, forget, that Christ was raised in the flesh, that Jesus Christ lives in heaven now in the flesh, that we are created by God as persons being of both body and soul, both flesh and spirit. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will have resurrection bodies, flesh. Yet Paul asserts here that he lives now in this flesh by faith because of Jesus Christ. That Christ died to pay the penalty but did not remain dead. He was raised to life, a life, his new life, which by faith in him is our new life. So that we begin to understand something about what we mean when we say solus Christus. We begin to understand something more about what we are affirming and asserting when we say Christ alone. Because what it means is what we understand about it depends on what we grasp about what Jesus Christ has done for us. That we are by faith, as we'll see in just a moment. We are in union with the resurrected Jesus Christ. That our salvation is in Christ alone. Listen, not only because of his crucifixion, but also because of his resurrection. We are in the Son of God in life. So that because Christ was raised to life, we live, secondly, we live a new life by faith in him. Yet it is a life we live by faith. But beloved, it is by faith a life. Which way do you land on the various emphases? You say, well, it's a life by faith. That's true. Or do you say, on the other hand, it is by faith a life? Because you see, that's also true. What does Paul assert here? What is he saying? After that semicolon, he says, the life which I now live in the flesh. I live. I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, beloved, this reminds us once again of the glories and the truth of Reformation. That is to say, the glories and truth of taking up the whole counsel of God, not just dropping part of it and say, well, that's enough, but the whole matter. And we need to ask the question this morning, what was recaptured at the Reformation? Well, one of the central things that was recaptured at the Reformation was, quite simply put, this. What is required that I might have peace with God? And the whole structure of Roman Catholicism was then and still is today, well, to have peace with God, there are these things that you need to make sure that you're doing. You see what the apostle has said here? All those things have been done by Christ. But then, because of that, there is life. Then, because I can have and do have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, there is life. It's not a status quo of staying where I am because Christ has done these things for me, but because Christ has done these things for me, I am growing in grace, growing in godliness, delighting in Him, praising Him, pursuing Him with my whole being. And all of this is to the apostle. Do you notice it here? The reality of who we are in Christ. Paul says it again, He, Christ, loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ has done all of this objective truth so that then subjectively I understand it is all for me. And what connects the objective and the subjective, beloved, what connects them together is faith. What do you believe about Christ alone? Have you been crucified with Christ to the law, to sin? And do you now live a new life in the flesh? In the flesh? Dear congregation, I think it is a very helpful application of this text for us each to ask this morning, what difference does it make that I belong to a church in the pathway of the Reformation? What difference does it make? That is to ask this question. That we see faith as defined in this text, faith in Christ alone as the faith which makes assertions. You see that? The faith which says, this is my situation now. Dead to the demands of the law, dead to the power of sin, but rather alive to Christ, living in Christ, assertions. You notice it that the apostle is not talking in hypotheticals here. He is using personal pronouns. Faith in Christ alone says, me too. Liberty in Christ. Me too. By faith that Christ has done all of this for me and has given to me a new life to live by faith in Him. Oh, dear congregation, this plea, let's go on in what we understand Christ alone to mean. Amen. Our Father, how we thank You for the glories of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the centrality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of that gospel for us. We pray, O Lord, that You would indeed make us to be people who live by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Grant to us now the joy of that salvation as we give now thanks and praise and honor and glory back to You for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.